As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The word of the Lord.
Well, hello, Woodman. And happy Palm Sunday weekend. This year I am celebrating with the boys at our Ark Valley campus in the Arkansas Valley Correctional Facility here in Ordway, Colorado. You know, since the majority of these guys are already in green, we kind of thought maybe about doing like a live action reenactment of the first Palm Sunday, because they were excited about being palm fronds. But then we couldn't decide on who was going to be Jesus, and they wouldn't let us bring the donkey in. So instead, we're just going to conclude our series, Ministry by the Sea, from the Gospel of Luke. And the passage before us today, I'll tell you, is very Easter-friendly, as it records the second resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. And if you recall, we covered the first one almost 2 months ago now. I was speaking from our high school winter camp, and in that case, it was a widow's only son. In our text today, it's the ruler of a synagogue's only daughter. And next weekend, it will be God's only son, the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. But before we do that on Easter, we're going to wrestle with what's required of us to do so. And that is, we need to have faith to believe. It does sound rudimentary, right? But unless we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, next weekend really would be no different than any other. My prayer is that our Lord's going to use this time that we have together as a church to draw some of you, maybe in this room, maybe in a room joining me, that the Lord's going to use this time to draw you to saving faith. I'm praying that this time is going to be used of the Lord to encourage some of us to remember that the Lord is still drawing other people to saving faith, that he is still at his work, and we get to play a part of it. We want the faith to believe that. And so I want to pray toward that end, and we're going to study God's word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here with these men. I thank you for the huge part they are in our church as we do life together. Father, as we open your word this Palm Sunday weekend, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you help me not to mess up and be glorified in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8. And my name's Josh, and I am one of the pastors here at Woodman. And if we've not met yet, it could be because I've been gone the last 2 weeks. The first, I was with one of our global partners, Cure International. And CURE is an organization that takes seriously our Lord's call to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom. They operate 8 hospitals, and at each one, they're working tirelessly to prevent treatable conditions from becoming lifelong disabilities. And at the same time, they are persistent in sharing the love of God with children and their families. And then last week, I was with another one of our global partners. Myself and some others from our church were serving at one of their conferences. I was teaching at that, and my prayer is that the Lord used it to encourage them. Because some of the teachers at this conference, they serve in some of the most difficult places on earth. And if you're interested in learning more about CURE or that organization, feel free to reach out and let us know, because we would love to talk to you about it. It's just that sometimes those conversations happen better when there are no cameras running. Now, thankfully, in my absence, you guys have been in great hands, and we're going to pick up the story in verse 40. And we're going to see that faith begins with humility. We read, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him." Now, I sort of feel like we should take a moment of pause, you know, out of respect for just the fact of the matter, and maybe it's some of you here. I gotta know it's some of you listening to me, but there are people in our church right now who are facing the prospect of walking with a loved one who's nearing death. And that's hard. And if that is you, our hearts break with you. And I'm sorry, but this part's going to hit close to home. Jesus has just returned from his ministry on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, from the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, and he arrives back to a waiting crowd, one of whom was a ruler of the synagogue, this man named Jairus. And to be a ruler of the synagogue, that was a highly respected position to hold in the community. Now, these guys, Jairus, he was not a priest, not to be confused with like the guys that worked at the temple in Jerusalem, but they did organize the local worship services. They presided over public meetings. There's record of them like handing out like awards in the village, and they did a whole bunch of other stuff. But we know that so far in the Gospel of Luke, they've not been the most receptive to the ministry of Jesus thus far. But Jairus, he's desperate. His only daughter, about 12 years of age, was dying. And to our modern ears, this will be jarring, and we certainly don't often dwell on it when we look at the Christmas story, but in New Testament Israel, a 12 years of age was about the age at which most young Jewish girls were to be betrothed to be married. So she's just at that age where she's going to be engaged, and joined with her husband, which meant, I mean, not that there's ever a good time to lose a daughter, but because she was like his only one, and just on the cusp of her starting her own family, all of Jairus' thoughts of being a grandpa one day, all of this is fading incredibly fast. She's dying. And all of it just made it more despondent for Jairus. Now, I cannot say this for certain, because the Bible doesn't say it, and I always want to be careful about this. But there's a strong, strong chance. I'm talking high 98, 99% kind of chance that Jairus had never in his life bowed at another man's feet before. In their culture, you know, Jewish men, especially Jewish leaders, rulers of the synagogue, in their honor and shame culture, they guarded that honor carefully. And to bow, to get down on the ground and bow at the feet of another was a public demonstration of subordination. It was a public confession. You're greater than me. This was not polite respect. This is total surrender. And Jewish men didn't do it. I suspect it's been a while since any of you guys have done it. And our culture is far removed from Jairus' own. Interestingly, this series is going to wrap up somewhat similar to how it began. Right? Do you remember back in just the beginning of chapter 7, we saw another unlikely candidate plead for mercy. In that case, it was a centurion on behalf of his servant. But similarly, whereas Jairus falls at Jesus' feet, do you remember the centurion? He felt he had no business being even in Jesus' presence. And again, to our modern ears, it does lose some of its punch. But a Gentile centurion and a Jewish ruler of the synagogue, they make an incredibly strange pair. But both respond similarly to Jesus. With humility rather than entitlement. And what drives them? What drives them to it? Their immense need. And I will tell you, all faith must begin in a similar spot. If you think you have other options to cure what ails you, you have either grossly underestimated the condition you find yourself in, or have failed to recognize just who it is you have in the person and work of Jesus. Faith begins with humility. And faith requires a bold step. Verse 43, it says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Now, first off, I want to begin with a small and maybe insignificant detail, but just one to draw to our attention, because I think it's kind of neat. You'll notice in the ESV, which I'm reading for, I don't know what version you guys have in your hands, but in the ESV, do you see there's a little footnote after it says she had spent all her living on physicians? And what does the footnote tell you if you got the ESV? It tells us that some manuscripts omit that. The earliest manuscripts don't have that line in there. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you'll notice that statement isn't even there in the first place. And that's because, well, it wasn't in the earliest manuscripts. Now, the Gospel of Mark records it, but Luke probably didn't put it in his. And why might that be? Well, Luke was a physician. And so maybe he just didn't want to trash talk his brother. You know what I mean? He's like, let's just leave it out. We all try our best, but it doesn't always work out. The Gospel of Mark includes it. Luke doesn't, because he's probably a little sensitive about it. What they both agree on, though, was that this poor woman could not be healed by anyone. And coincidentally, she'd been suffering with this discharge of blood for 12 years. The same length of time that Jairus' daughter had been alive. And it was an awfully long time to live essentially as an outcast in the community. And again, so much in this passage like rests on their culture that we don't always understand. But we really do not appreciate New Testament Jewish sensibilities when it came to ritual uncleanliness. An ongoing discharge of blood, such as this, would have rendered this woman ceremonially unclean, which meant everyone she touched would be rendered ceremonially unclean. Everything she sat on would be rendered ceremonially unclean. Everywhere she lay down would be rendered ceremonially unclean, which meant, to cut to the chase, people didn't want her around. And what's more, because it was ongoing, she was perpetually stuck in this position, which also then rendered her separate. She couldn't participate fully in the community of faith. All that to say, we cannot appreciate the moxie of this lady to push herself into a crowd of people for her one shot, right? To seize everything she'd ever wanted in one moment. She thought, if I could just get to Jesus. Especially when the whole thing rested on some incredibly sketchy theology. Like, listen, your grandma could be the godliest woman on the planet right now. The Lord may answer every prayer she ever utters. But you should not think that if you can just get her shawl and wrap it around you, that God's going to answer every one of yours. We are not people who believe that inanimate objects hold power. There's no power in an idol. There's no power in and of itself in the fringe of his garment. It's just not part of our belief. And the only thing crazier than this lady trying it is that God allowed it to work. I mean, 12 years, and she touches the fringe of his garment, and immediately she knows, I'm all better. I'm healed. Right now, it's done. Now, cynically, some could say, maybe this is what you would say. You know what? She didn't have much to lose, right? But she did risk everything she had. She pushed through a crowd, realizing that if but one person recognized her and knew her affliction, the entire crowd would have turned upon her in a moment. She risked everything she had on Jesus. It was an incredibly bold step. And it's the same one we each must take if we hope to find what it was she did that day. Have you taken it? Have you got to the end of yourself and casting aside all the potential ridicule of family, friends, the gang member in your pod, have you put everything aside and gone all in on Jesus? Even though some people might not look upon that favorably. If you take that step, I tell you, Jesus will heal you too. But at some point, faith needs to be public. Look at verse 45. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is really the second theological head scratcher in the passage. And some biblical commentators, they try to rationalize it away. But on the surface of it, if you just read it, like, it really does read like Jesus knows that power has gone out from him, but that he legitimately doesn't know who took it. Like, it's almost a little comical. He's walking in the crowd, and he stops, and he's like, "Someone touched me." And the words Peter uses are like dramatic. He's like, "Master, a lot of people are touching you. Big crowd, you're getting pushed. We're getting like, there are a lot of people here." And Jesus is like, no. Power went out from me. Someone touched me, and power went out. Now, personally, this is just Josh. I think this is a good reminder, right, that Jesus came to do the work of his Father. And in this case, it just sounds like the Father cut out the middleman. Right? Just answered her desire. And Jesus is wondering. And if you're new to this Bible stuff, I hope this is an encouragement to you. Now, maybe this isn't your deal, but too many people that I've met incorrectly think that God, or Jesus for that matter, is kind of like a cantankerous old headmaster just waiting to slap your hand for when you mess up. And they think that God is like that headmaster that would revel in being able to draw you to the front of class and to shame you and to put you on display. Initially, that may be what the lady feared. Because notice, she didn't like bow up and say, "It was me." How did she approach Jesus? She came trembling. And like Jairus, she falls at his feet. But to her credit, she publicly declared in the presence of all why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Which meant that at that moment, there were probably some incredibly ticked people around her who are now asking, "Wait a minute, are we unclean? She just brushed up. Did she brush up against you? We're unclean right now." But notice, Jesus was not interested in shaming her at all. Jesus wanted to commend her. Jesus wanted to welcome her into his family. He addresses her as daughter and tells her that her faith has made her well and to go in peace. Now, personally, I think we're going to meet that lady in heaven one day. And when I do, I'm going to tell her, "I wish I had always been as bold as she was that day." It is remarkable. And it is one thing to pray a private prayer, to confess Christ as Lord, to believe that God raised him from the dead. It's another thing altogether to publicly admit that that is a prayer that you have prayed. Do you need to do that? Do you need to tell someone of the faith that is inside you? Full disclosure, it can bite you in two ways. And often, both at the same time, right? Because on the one hand, not everyone is a fan of Jesus. And people could very well, many people very likely will, ridicule you for your faith. And if by chance you can get past the ridicule and get to the point where they ask you why you believe it, that would force you to have to admit what it is you've done and why it is you came to Jesus. You'd have to admit that you've fallen short. You'd have to admit that you know you're a sinner. And you'd have to tell them that I had nowhere else I could go. Like this lady, you'd have to admit what had really been going on. And that can be embarrassing. But if you're wrestling with that, I mean, unless you're watching online, I can't speak for you if you're watching online, but if you're wrestling with that and you are right now at one of our 5 campuses listening to me, I'm telling you, you are in a room with people that despite the ridicule you may encounter and despite the shame you might feel over your sin, they would emphatically tell you that Jesus is worth it. They would tell you to get past your silly human pride. They would tell you to reach out and acknowledge why it was that you did. He is totally worth it. And no matter what you have done or how you have fallen short, if you by faith call upon his name to be saved, he will adopt you as a son of the Lord Most High. He will adopt you as a daughter of the Lord Most High. He will welcome you into his family, and nobody will be able to take you from it. Faith chooses to believe. Verse 49 says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's gutting, because I think many of us can appreciate and or at least imagine the emotional roller coaster this man has been on. His daughter is not just sick. She's dying. And he gets word that Jesus has returned from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And maybe he tells his wife, you just sit here with her. I'm going to go get him. But as he goes, he's thinking, I don't know how can I get him to come with me? What am I gonna do? And so he just does what comes naturally, and he bows down at his feet and he implores Jesus to come with him. And imagine his joy when Jesus says, okay. All his fears are being lifted. He's taking Jesus to his home. He's crying tears of joy. And then this interruption. Jesus stops. There's a commotion. There's this woman and words. And then someone from his home appears and shares the word that no parent wants to hear. Your daughter's dead. And as far as the messenger is concerned, there's no point in bothering the teacher anymore. Because what's the messenger thinking? There ain't nothing he can do. But verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. It's two commands and a promise. One negative, one positive. Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be well. Jesus is essentially telling this broken man, at this moment, I want you to take everything you know about the human experience, everything you know about biology and that which lives and that which is dead, I want you to take all of it and disregard what you feel. And trust me. And we're not told what, if anything, Jairus says, but he does lead Jesus to his home. Verse 51 says, and when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, do not weep, for she's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Now, when I was studying, I just wrote, these are awful friends. Because here's the thing. I mean, understandably, they think Jesus is cracked, right? I mean, they know she's dead. They know she's dead. But laughter is so totally inappropriate for the moment. One commentator pointed out that the mourners do not believe anything more can be done for the girl, just as the physicians assumed nothing more could be done for the woman. And what I love is Jesus doesn't even answer them. He does not even dignify them with a response. He spoke, they laughed, and he shut the door. Listen, unbelief does not always get an explanation. We must always keep in mind who it is we're talking to. Verse 54 says, but taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her. And in what must be the greatest understatement in the Gospel of Luke, her parents were amazed. Yeah, I bet they were, Luke. I bet they were. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And there are three things I want to leave you with, and then we're going to begin, and we're going to turn our attention to the cross on Good Friday. The first, Jesus gives this young girl new life, does he not? But this new life she enjoys is in some ways remarkably similar to the one that she had just lost. She gets up, and she needs to eat. And that is sometimes hard for the watching world to reconcile. I mean, followers of Jesus, we are not without earthly struggles, earthly challenges, or earthly necessities. Jesus gives us new life, but we still deal with much of the same stuff that everybody else deals with. It's just that we are forgiven. The second thing is, it is a remarkable turn of events when one thinks of how our text ended last weekend with Jesus telling the dude to go and to declare how much God had done for him. And here, he's telling everybody to stay quiet. Now, what most commentators point out, and they are like right, I think they're probably right, was that now that Jesus is back on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, he doesn't want word to spread because he's coming to be a different kind of Messiah, right? And he doesn't want their expectations to fan before his plan rolls out. And that's probably what's going on. But, and maybe this is just more indicative of my hard heart and bad attitude, but I'm half inclined to think, with all those people who were moments before laughing at him, that Jesus just said to his boys, we're not going to say a word. We're getting out of here. Unbelief doesn't always get an explanation. But the third, and I hope this is not lost on any of us who are in Christ Jesus. Look at me, gentlemen. One day, he will raise all of us to eternal life. Do you believe that? Yes. Speaking to our dead bodies in the ground, just like he spoke to that girl, he will look at us and he will say, arise, and the dead in Christ will get up. I know things are hard. I know the days can be long, but faith chooses to believe that these days are not the only ones we have to look forward to. We who are in Christ will have an eternal body like his own. We will be free from sin and the shame that entangles us, and we will be with him forever. And that is cause for praise. But these are also the only days when people have a chance to hear and believe what we do. So in the days that we have before Easter, who is it that you might take the bold step to invite to be sitting with you as we celebrate the resurrection of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Who will you invite to be your guest? And might Jairus and this woman encourage us all to put everything on the line and see what he does with it? Let me pray. Our God and Father, I do pray that today is a day of salvation for some, that they will recognize they have nowhere else that they can go but to get at your son's feet and ask him to heal them, to forgive them their sin. Maybe today is the day someone goes public. They've been hanging around church. They've been going through the motions, but they've never told anyone. They've never publicly declared who it is they think you to be. Maybe today is the day you well up in us and give us confidence to share of the hope we have in Jesus. To not reach out and touch him again for ourselves, but to do our level best to get somebody into his vicinity so that they might see who it is we found. Father, as we look ahead to Good Friday, we are humbled. Who are we that you'd be mindful of us? Who are we that you'd send your son to die for us? May we ride the emotional roller coaster that those disciples did. On Friday, feeling all hope was lost, only to find their resurrected Lord alive and welcome Sunday. Would we glorify him in all that we say and do? In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Church, would you stand with